Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
Good morning, everybody. Pat somebody on the back of the head and say, howdy. Jesus loves your bald spot. Amen. All right. You know, we're preaching from the book of Mark. We're going right through the book of Mark, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And one of the reasons that we do that is because we like to be fed the Word of God, amen? And to know the Word of God inside and out, it's able to direct our lives and all those things. And another reason why we just go take a book of the Bible and go chapter and verse, chapter right all the way through is because there are hidden in these scriptures, some subjects that you might not always want to preach about, right? Amen? And you might not even want to hear about them. But that's why we just go verse after verse after verse so that we cover all the subjects, not just the easy ones and the ones that we like to pick out. You know, like how to have a successful church potluck. That's a good verse in the Bible, I think. But so today I want to introduce you to my message as probably one of the easiest ones to preach on. Gossips, troublemakers, and negative people. Say, oh me. All right. Mark chapter number 6. I didn't know if I should put that off the board right off, or should I wait about 3/4 through the sermon to tell you what I'm preaching about. But that's what I'm talking about this morning. I want to talk to you about a subject that we're all a bit uncomfortable with. You know what I mean? And so sometimes we just have to deal with this on a regular basis. And gossips, troublemakers, negative people, nobody likes this nonsense. But unfortunately, all too often, we just tolerate it and we just suffer the uncomfortableness of being around people that are always griping and complaining rather than deal with it or eventually deliberately separating ourselves from it. I remember one time I was scheduled to preach at a convention. It was down somewhere down in Illinois, and I can't remember where it was. I was thinking about it and thought about it for years. 1978, I think it was. I was preaching revival, and they asked me to preach a convention down there, and we were traveling in a big old Greyhound bus, and our family, we pulled in there, and we were looking forward to this week of convention, and we were the first night speakers there, and we were all excited about it, and we got there about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and that's a good time for evangelists to show up, because that's just right before supper, you know what I'm talking about. So we sit down at the head table there with all the executives, and we began to eat, and beautiful dinner there. It was wonderful, all served and nice, and all of a sudden, I began to recognize that the executives that I was held in real high esteem, people that I had heard a lot about over a lifetime, and I wanted to meet them. I wanted to get acquainted with them, and I did, and they invited me to come and be the convention speaker. And they were sitting there, and they were talking about some people, and I thought, am I hearing gossip here? What am I hearing? And I listened to them, and they were talking about a couple of pastors, and in fact of the matter is I knew these pastors, and I'm sitting there, and first soon I said, wait a minute, are you talking about so-and-so from such and such a place? I said, well, yeah, that's who we're talking about. Well, I said, I appreciate you don't talk about them. They're friends of mine, and we're getting ready to have church here, and I don't like this gossiping stuff. And so they just kind of grinned, and they kept right on talking. And they were talking bad about this church, their churches, and the pastors, and I'm sitting there, and I finished my dinner. And after dinner was ready, time to go get ready to go into the service. And I told my family, I said, I want to meet you in the bus. I want to talk to you just a few minutes. So we went back to the bus, and the kids and the wife, we all got back in there. And I said, we're leaving. They said, what are you talking about? We're leaving. I said, we're leaving. I'm not going to preach here tonight. They said, you have to. You're advertised. It's all over the... I said, but I'm not staying here. And so sometimes you have to make a decision in your mind. Are you going to have a pure heart or are you going to have a tainted heart? And so sometimes your tainted heart isn't always what you do with your hands, but it's what you do with your mind that taints it. And so I love the message that Brandon put on his Facebook. I had to go back and look it up because it really caught my attention. And he put this on his Facebook here about a month or so ago. Maybe some of you read it. And this is what he said. He said, little known fact about Brandon. When I get to spend a few minutes with you and you spend that time to hate on someone else, I mentally take note not to spend that much time, energy, or heart space listening to you ever again. God bless you. Did anybody remember that? I said amen to that, and I saved that. Well, Jesus preached about this on the Sermon on the Mount. This is a pretty important place. The Sermon on the Mount, you can't beat it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. And Jesus said this, blessed are the pure in heart. Say pure in heart. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, do you want to see God move? I do. Do you want God to show up when you have prayers to be answered? I do. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Somebody said, I don't ever see any miracles. Well, really? Well, that gives me a little bit of a hint of what's going on in your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not only on a daily basis, but guess what? Eternity is could well be in the balances being weighed out here as well. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And let's take the opposite side of that and see what it says. Unblessed are the unpure in heart, for they won't see God. That's what it really means. Pure-hearted people are the opposite of troublemaking, nosy, griping, complaining, all-consuming, gossiping people. Pure hearts are the opposite of that. Pure-heart people are peacemakers. And God says, blessed are the peacemakers. Right? Pure-in-heart people are peacemakers. Naysayers, get this, naysayers, gossipers, finger-pointers, nasty people, all that stuff, they're not innocent. They look innocent. They sound innocent. They appear to be innocent, but they're troublemakers and they're gossipers. God said that contaminates your heart when you're like that. Your listening contaminates your pure heart, and it transposes your pure heart to contaminated heart. That's why God says things like this. Hey, you, listen up. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't be deceived. Most rumors are lies. People will tell you something about somebody, tell you something about somebody else. Most rumors, a rumor is a lie. And so you pick up on it, you put that in your pure heart, now your heart becomes defiled, and now you repeat that rumor. What does that make you? That makes you a liar. So, well, I'm just repeating what I heard. No, you're saying it. And so when you repeat a rumor, and that rumor is untruth, you become a liar. Hello? Now, listen to what Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. John wrote this. He said, listen to this. The fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all, say all, liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's always somebody to tell you this won't work. You know, one of my ex-board members years ago said, well, I can give you 10 reasons why that don't work. You know the story on that one. Naysayers are not innocent. They usually would like to portray themselves as innocent, but technically, naysayers are conspirators. They're conspirators. There's this conspiracy. When they are naysaying, when they're negative this, negative that, negative this, they're conspirators. And Webster says that a conspirator is a person who conspires, a conniver, one who will brew things up, concoct, cook up, maneuver, a manipulator. And so this morning, I would like to tell you this, which is a given. Don't be a conspirator. And the only way you cannot be a conspirator is to take care of your spiritual life. Okay? You got to take care of your spiritual life. It's a spiritual thing. If you stay in love with Jesus, you stay in love with the Word of God, on fire for God, you won't be a conspirator. But when you start getting lukewarm, cold, and indifferent, you're gonna turn about, and you're going to become what you really don't want. You'll have an impure heart, and out of your mouth will flow these ugly things. But that's not really the message that I want to tell you today. Don't become a victim of conspirators. In other words, you don't have to sit there and tolerate it. You don't have to listen to it. That is a self-preservation choice. Oh, but I got to be courteous. I got to be kind. I've got to listen to this. That's what they want. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 says, a good man, this is how you can spot them. A good man, say good man, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. Jesus said it in a place like this. So the New Testament says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, if be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. And it goes on and says, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. It's not just a complaint. He's a complainer. There's a spirit about that. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks, Luke says. James says, if any man among you seem to be religious, oh, everybody can wear an Easter hat. If any among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, he deceives his own heart, that man's religion is vain. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 says, do you believe the Bible? I mean, this is what it's saying. I didn't make this up. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. Matthew 15 says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, lies, false witnesses, and blasphemies. That's not just off the top of the head, baby. That comes right out of the heart. That tells you what's on the inside, that which is desperate, deceitfully wicked, deceitfully wicked. So here's the answer. Luke 10, 27. Really, write this one down. Luke 10, 27. Put this on your refrigerator. Write it down. And don't ever forget this scripture. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is the secret to having a pure heart. If you'll do that, it's a keeping power. Because if you can imagine, do you think that God likes gossip? Do you think he likes finger pointing? Do you think he likes murmuring, complaining? See what he said the last time the children of Israel tried to cross over the line. He said, I've had it up to here with this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, I love the way that the children of Israel lined up their camp. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, how that when they lived in the wilderness, on the way to the promised land, God said, I need to have a tabernacle. I need to have a place to live. So he gave the vision and he built the tabernacle. Are you familiar with the tabernacle? Hello, everybody familiar with the tabernacle in the wilderness? Raise your hand. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't put it up. But I want to know. You know what I'm talking about, the tabernacle? What does it represent? It represents the church, right? And so here's what God says. Build a tabernacle. It's a dwelling place for your God, your great and awesome God. And when you build this tabernacle, I want you to set it right smack dab in the middle of the camp. Every time the camp moves, you move all the tents, you move all the people, you move the tabernacle, the church, and you set it right smack dab in the middle of the camp. And every family, millions of them, we said over 6 million people, set up their tents in this huge Children of Israel camp with a tabernacle smack dab in the middle of it. And every home, every head of household, every family member set up their tent with the front door of their tent pointed straight at the tabernacle. You look out the door, there's the tabernacle. You walk out the door, there's the tabernacle. Every morning when the birds start chirping and the coffee starts brewing, you stick your head out of the tent, you take a big stretch, you look straight at the tabernacle. That's the way it should be, morning, noon, and night. God is the center of everything. Say amen to that. Now the jibber-jabber of the people was always praise God, thank God, praise God Almighty for his provision. Praise God Almighty for delivering us out of Egypt. Praise God Almighty for the strongholds of Pharaoh. The choir used to sing songs like this. We don't have to make bricks anymore. Pharaoh is a loser. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Great worship songs. Manna tastes delicious. I love this manna stuff. Spring water from the rock is super cool. There ain't no skeeters out here, no frogs, no blood. Rejoice again, I say rejoice. I'm telling you, the wilderness was the place. Great worship. And then there was one person. One. I don't know if it's a man or if it was a woman. But we have to give them the name conspirator. One who is a conniver. One who liked to brew stuff up, concoct things, cook stuff up, invent, maneuver, manipulate. Take this warning. Don't become a victim of the conspirator. Shut them up or get away from them. One person from the children of Israel who spoke out of an evil heart, the scripture describes them and said they were religious, but they bridled not their tongue. They defiled themselves by murmuring and complaining, moaning, groaning, griping, projecting his poison on all of the innocent bystanders. He started stuff like this. Well, I don't like it out here. I don't like this manna stuff we have to eat all the time. Why can't we pick it up at least 2 days in advance? We have to pick it up fresh every morning. I don't like the rules and regulations that Moses and Aaron keep preaching at us all the time. Why do we have to move camp over and over and over again? It's a lot of work. We've never done it that way before. Oh, yeah. Those trumpets and tambourines drive me bananas. Can't they just tone it down a bit? Too stinking loud. I wonder what would have happened if someone out of 6 million people would have stepped up like a man and said, why don't you zip it up? And my message today is this. Don't fall victim to the message of the whining, the spirit of the conspirator. In short, in the wilderness journey of the children of Israel, everyone who sucked in the message of the world's biggest loser, Mr. Conspirator, became losers themselves. See, because gossips, troublemakers, and negative people whether you want to admit it or not, it's a spirit. Nobody except Joshua and Caleb made it to the promised land. Nobody entered the fullness of the promise. Nobody. Why? Why didn't they go into the promised land? Everybody except Joshua and Caleb. Why? Well, it's a stupid big mouth conspirator that everyone just put up with. It ruined it for everybody. I'm not mad or nothing. I don't know anybody like this. I'm just preaching. That's why we go verse after verse after verse and then right in this town on this one. They just put up with it. They looked pretty. They looked like a Christian. They were faithful. They even tithed. Why? Well, there's a spirit that emanates from a conspirator, and hang around it long enough, you become one yourself. And you will become just like the conspirator. You'll become a murmurer and a complainer. You'll repeat stuff. You'll brew up trouble. You'll be a concoctor. You'll cook up stuff, and you'll be a manipulator. And guess what? I don't know if you know this or not. I'm not sure it's even in the Bible. But you can't run with turkeys and expect to fly like the eagles. Jesus put it a little nicer than that. He said, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Unblessed are the unpure in heart. They won't. That's what he meant. So let me bring it down to something a little bit like today. And give you some examples. Let's say that you're looking for employment. So you tell all your friends, pray for me, I'll get a job. Then this is the one I want. I want this job so bad. And so, yeah, boom, God answers prayer and you get that job. You get that big business deal. Man, you're all pumped up and you're ready to go. You put on your hard hat. You put on your new slippers and you go out there and you get that new desk and you get that computer and you get all this stuff. You get ready to go and you're just having a wonderful time. Go, God has blessed me. I'm paying whatever I do and blah, blah, blah. This is so wonderful, this job. And then all of a sudden, some stupid, man, I almost said something wrong there. This stupid conspirator walks up and says, what are you so happy about? Man, this job is horrible. The bosses, they promote everybody above you, and all of a sudden they start bumming out their baloney, and you buy it. You listen to it. The first few times, you let it pass. But pretty soon it ends up the job that God gave you, and you were so thankful to get the mission, the ministry field that he put you into. You start hating on it. Hello. And the job that you should be so thankful for disturbs you. Every morning you get up, and then you got to do one or two things. You either stay there in misery or you bail out. What happened to you? You know what happened. How about this one? It's your wedding day. Boom, you got a beautiful bride. You got a beautiful, wonderful husband. Isn't this wonderful? This is so, so good. Wow. I got such a wonderful husband. I got such a wonderful wife. This is utopia. And then one of your family members that don't have a pure heart, all they can do is say, I wouldn't let him get by with that if I were you. And your family member starts seeding you and planting negativism on that beautiful woman that you just married. There ain't nothing better than a wonderful mother-in-law, but there ain't nothing worse than one that doesn't have a pure heart. And she starts trying to separate you. He's father-in-law, starts trying to separate you. Brother, sister, old friends that you went to with high school start telling you what a terrible husband you've got. Are you hearing me this morning? I'm going to tell you something. I've been married more than 5 years. I far surpassed norm. You just try to walk in my house and talk to my children or my wife about me. Your hiney is going to hurt. My family won't put up with it. conspirators they are, brewers, manipulators. Just because one of your family members got a horrible marriage, don't let them mess yours up. Don't ever believe this statement and say, well, that's just the typical man. That's typical. That's a man for you. Nothing grinds me any worse than having a session of counseling and listen to a woman bash her man. Has to start somewhere. How many people give up the opportunity to show themselves as the most awesome wife on planet Earth, and they throw that opportunity to the wind because of some gossip, naysayer, troublemaker? How many times does men throw their opportunity to be a great husband, a wonderful father, a great provider, throw it to the wind because they bit the wrong bullet? Okay, you didn't like that one. Let's go to the next one. You either live in misery the rest of your life or you bail out. Happens in churches. Probably didn't know that because it don't happen around here much. Complainers, you couldn't please some people if you bowed down and kissed their feet. Licked in between their toes. Rubbed their calves. Babied them all the way. Put up with their garbage. Sometimes the one you spend the most time on, the one you put your biggest heart into, stab you in the back the quickest. Ay, 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 ay. My mother used to say, be careful, a dog that'll carry a bone, a dog that'll bring a bone will carry a bone. If somebody comes to you and they start gossiping about somebody else, they get you all sucked in. They get your pure in heart contaminated so you don't see God anymore. You're just a religious fixture now because you listen to it. Look out, because next month you're going to be on their hit list. It's who they are. Don't be fooled. If you see spots on them, they're leopards. And leopards can't change their spots. Only Jesus can do that. That's the same problem Judas had. He had an unkempt heart. Yeah. Love of money was one of his big problems. So here's a scripture that I want you to adopt today. Put it back up here for me. This is one I want you, and I've put it to you in two different phrases here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Zero. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody talked like this all of the time? Young couples, make this your priority in your home. And so I kind of rewrote it to give you the other side of it so you can get the message this morning. Let no corrupt communication enter your ears, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearers. Can you say amen to that? Now, not being a conspirator is a given. We just don't want to do that. We're going to work on that. But I'm talking to you today about guard your ears. Careful ears what you hear. Don't put up with it. Which brings me to my text for today, so I can preach a sermon. Now, let me tell you about Mark chapter 6. There's four people that's represented here in Mark chapter 6 that I want to mention. The first one is John the Baptist, a cousin to Jesus. He was son of Elizabeth. Elizabeth and Mary, the mother of Jesus, used to hang out together all the time. This man, the Bible says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He was chosen to be the forerunner of the greatest man who ever walked on earth, none other than Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah, Savior, Baptizer, soon coming King. John was a great, well-known evangelist. Thousands came out to the Jordan River to hear him preach and to be baptized in the Jordan River, including Jesus, who John baptized. What a great man he was. That's one of the characters. The second character in Mark chapter 6 is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the son of Herod the Great. His father was the king of Judea. Now Herod Antipas was the king of Judea, and he was influential in the rebuilding of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Herod Antipas, the second character, king of Judea. Herod really kind of became friends, I believe, with John the Baptist. He was intrigued by the message of John the Baptist. And Herod Antipas would bring John the Baptist, I believe, to his chambers on occasion and sit and talk to him about the messages of the Word of God. And I believe that Herod was intrigued by John. Loved to sit and listen to him. Herod. When the insurrection began to rise against John the Baptist, there's a lot of theologians believe that Herod told John the Baptist, anytime you want to stay at the prison, you feel free. He'll give you some self-protection. They won't come in and get you there. And he allowed John the Baptist to lodge in the prison in Jerusalem as a protection scheme. And then one day, John's message to Herod was a message about moral living. And that Herod's marriage was not an acceptable one in the sight of God, and that he should repent and make some major changes in his lifestyle. And then the third person in this Mark chapter 6 was Salome. Salome was an innocent young lady who took up the art of dance. She was really good at it. She loved to dance, and at times Herod Antipas would hire her to perform dance routines for his special guests and his special parties. He had her dance at his personal birthday party. And Salome was his stepdaughter, the daughter of his then wife, Herodias. Which brings us to the fourth person in the passage of Mark chapter 6, Herodias. Now, just to make it clear, Herodias is the conspirator in this chapter. Herodias is the conspirator. In the life of John the Baptist, Herod Antipas, and stepdaughter Salome. So, Herodias was a conniver. Now, you'd never believe this about Herodias, because I guess if you're married to the king, does that make you the queen? She looked really good. She looked innocent. King walked in, she walked a step or two behind him. She had pomp and circumstances. Kind of like some of those people that act like they're innocent. Old boy, we're here, we're holy, 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 but inside they're ravening wolves. But Herodias, well, she was a concoctor, maneuver, manipulator. Herodias married her father's brother. Herodias married Uncle Philip. Herodias was so messed up, she wanted to marry her uncle. I want to marry you, Uncle Philip. But that's not the worst of it. After she was married to Uncle Philip for a while, she divorced him. Why? Because she wanted to marry Uncle Antipas, her other uncle. She married Uncle Philip, divorced him. That's her father's brother. She divorced him so she could marry Uncle Antipas, her father's other brother's son, which was her first husband's brother. And Herod, Antipas, in order to be in keeping with the local laws of the land, divorced his wife in order to take his brother's wife, even though the law strictly said, thou shalt not marry your brother's wife. Well, the plot thickens. Pastor, evangelist, prophet John the Baptist pulls Herod Antipas aside and he says, this is sick. You're living in adultery. Herod hung his head and he said, I know. But I just couldn't resist. And then he did something really stupid. He went home and told Herodias the story. And Herodias, that sweet little queen who looked so perfect, got corked off to the max, which takes me to my sermon. Here we go. Herod was one of who had ordered the arrest of John, put him in chains, and sent to prison at the nagging of Herodias. His brother Philip's wife. For John had provoked Herod by naming his relationship with Herodias adulterous. Herodias, smoldering with hate, wanted to kill him, but didn't dare because Herod was in awe of John. Convinced that he was a holy man, he gave him special treatment. Whenever he listened to him, he was miserable with guilt, and yet he couldn't stay away. Something in John kept pulling him back. But a portentous, a gala day, a special day arrived, celebration day, when Herod threw a birthday party, big deal, inviting all the brass and the blue bloods in Galilee. Herodias' daughter entered the banquet hall and danced for the guests. She dazzled Herod and the guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me anything, I'll give you anything you want. His stepdaughter, carried away, he kept on, I swear I'll split my kingdom with you if you say so. So she went back to her mother, and she said, what should I ask for? And her mother said, well, why don't you ask for the head of John the Baptizer? Excited, the little girl ran back to the king and said, I want the head of John the Baptizer served up on a platter. And I want it now. That sobered the king up fast. But unwilling to lose face with his guests, he caved in and let her have her wish. The king sent the executor off to the prison in order to bring back John's head. He went, cut off John's head, brought it back on a platter, presented it to the girl, who gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about this, they came and got the body, gave it a decent burial. So who was affected by this little empty-headed, troublemaking, instigating, complaining, gossiping, griping, complaining woman? Who did it affect? Well, Herod Antipas, first off, put him in a pretty bad spot. Can't imagine living with this act the rest of your life. Little Salome, this innocent little girl that took dance lessons and was beautiful, Herod's brother's beautiful little daughter, yeah, she was affected. Her life changed from that moment on. She wasn't just an innocent little dancer anymore. And all the astonished guests who thought they were invited to the most prestigious birthday party of the century, the pompous celebration of the King of Judea, all the guests were greatly affected. The bride of the King Herodias, the little conniver, she was affected. Most of all, the most precious godly men who ever ministered on planet Earth. You might call him Herod's pastor, John the Baptist. He was affected. John the Baptist's head, they brought it in on a platter. And wouldn't you know, They set that head on his platter right on the dessert table. And these guests, probably most of them, if you want to try to read between the lines, probably most of these guests had been down to the river with John the Baptist. They'd heard him preach. They probably, a lot of them had been baptized by John the Baptist. You don't think it affected them? Herodias' conspiracy was not just an occasional innocent gripe session. They never are. Finger pointing and griping and complaining and gossiping is never innocent. Don't ever forget this. And it just doesn't affect the conspirator. It poisons you. But was her talk idle conversation? No. It's never innocent. Finger pointing is never innocent. Rumor spreading is never innocent. Falsely accusing is never innocent. Being a busybody in other people's matters is never innocent. It would be so awesome if having us stumble onto Mark chapter 6 would change your life forever. That you make up your mind here and right now, this very minute, that I'm going to have a pure heart so I can see God. I'm not going to let my heart get messed up by some conspirators, gossip, and finger pointing. I refuse it. But the sad part about it, my friend, is if you even listen to it, you're already on your road to destruction. Never innocent. You think a little conspiracy is okay? You're badly mistaken. You think, well, I could never become that kind of person. I just kind of look out. What you're willing to accept is exactly what you could easily become. Not by choice, but by osmosis. By the process of absorption. Absorption. You better come out from the world and be separate, as the Lord says. Proverbs 4:23, put it up on the board for me, please. Keep your heart with all diligence. Simple. For out of it are the issues of life. I have a challenge for you today. Would you be willing to find yourself an accountability partner? The best one is probably your spouse, your significant other, your best friend, someone in the assembly. Would you be willing to find a good friend and make them your accountability partner and check in occasionally, like every 5 minutes? And let them examine and check your language, your actions, what you said, what you listened to, what you watched, and how you reacted, and become more like Jesus every day with a little help of someone who really loves you. Bow your head in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. Wow. You're right about that when you said it's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. You're right when you said it's a dividing asunder of the bones and marrow, and it's a very discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, it's easy for us to point fingers and say, yeah, that's the way those people are. Oh boy, wouldn't it be nice if this message was for somebody else, but it's not. It's for me, and it's for you. Amen.